In Luke 15, we find out a little bit about restoration. Restoration of relationships. Verse 11, Jesus speaking, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent to him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy father, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you that you restore relationships. You have sought to restore our relationship with you, and you seek that we would restore a relationship with each other. And I pray tonight that you would help us to see the importance of that, that we would seek tonight to make sure that our relationships with others are what they ought to be. And I pray that you would help us in this passage to see how we ought to do that. Lord, we trust you for these things, and we ask that you would work in a special way and that you would speak to every heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to notice, first of all, in verse number 12, the younger of the two sons said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. We have the existence of a sinful son. And the truth is that we have the existence of sinful people in this world, do we not? All of us are. But in our lives, there's plenty of people and plenty of occasions where we have been hurt by someone because there is sin in the world. I mentioned a little bit last night or the night before of a Facebook situation that is one of the people that I grew up with, their younger sibling is saying things, and I've noticed it again that they've said something else, and there's apparently some situation, and they're speaking out against the church, and they're speaking out against family, and they're saying all these things, and it is somewhat ambiguous, but at the same time, there is definitely hurt that is going on. And I'm curious because I see relationships that are being split, that are being divided, and very harsh words apparently have been said, and the truth is that sometimes churches do hurt people. Sometimes pastors hurt people. Sometimes deacons hurt people. Sometimes Sunday school teachers hurt people. Sometimes parents hurt people. Sometimes children hurt people. People hurt people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will look and say, maybe there's been times in my life where I have hurt others. And it could be that maybe you've hurt somebody and it was intentional. You meant to do something and it hurt somebody. Maybe it was something that you didn't mean to do, but it still, someone is hurt. I know of a situation in a church that I'm close to, and in that church, there was no intent that something was going to go wrong. In fact, both parties believed that what they did was the right thing to do, and yet whatever happened in that situation has caused there to be a rift between the two. And that rift is growing wider. The word rift has the idea of to cut or to tear. And I learned this from a friend of mine who studies those kind of things. And this is, it's from the word to rive. And to rive means to cut. That's where we get the word river, because it's something that is a river. It cuts through. And as we think about that, over time, because of flooding and those things, that river can widen, can cause those banks to erode, and the river becomes wider and wider, and the two sides become further and further apart. And many times relationships have allowed something to come between and cut and divide and spread that relationships. And relationships are growing. They're either growing together or they're growing apart. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you can identify with some people in this passage because of hurt that has happened in your life. But the person that causes hurt, the person that's often the one in sin, has some things going on in their life as well. And we need to see that. As a youth pastor, there were young men and young ladies that we poured our lives into, and today those people aren't living for the Lord. And those things hurt. You invest time in someone. You invest sometimes money in someone. You give so that they can go and take part in something or go to college or go on a missions trip. And then they don't live for the Lord. And they, you know, they don't see that they've hurt anybody. I'm not holding that against them, but there can be hurt in ministry. They say that the people you spend the most time investing into are often the ones that end up hurting you. But here, this young man, he comes to his father and says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." The way it works, Dad, I know that there's going to come an inheritance to me, and so I want what is going to come to me, and I want it now. He says, "Give it to me." And then he goes out and he wastes it. I'm sure that that hurt. And we've got to put ourselves also in their culture. In their culture, his actions would have brought shame to himself and to the family. And so that shame was great. So his sin was reflecting on them, and that was offending them. And I don't know if people would treat them differently, but I'm sure that they felt that shame. But he was very selfish with his sin, and that's what sin is. It's selfish. We look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was tempted, and she said, "Oh, this looks like it would taste good to me. This looks like it would satisfy me intellectually. This looks like if I eat this, I can be as God and I can determine what's right and wrong for my life. That's what I want for me." And so she was faced with a choice. I can choose to please God or I can choose to please self. And she chose to please self. Adam looked at it, understanding the consequences of what he was going to do, but this is what I want. And he willfully chose to disobey God. When we sin, we willfully choose to disobey God. We willfully choose to please ourselves with whatever action that we're choosing to take part in. And sin hurts ourselves, and sin also hurts others. His selfish choice, it sends him out, and it hurts. It says in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and began to be in want." That's what happens when we sin. We think, "Oh, I'm going to be satisfied with this choice." So we make the choice, and then we're in regret almost immediately. And the longer we put between us and confession, the harder it is to confess. I preached a message a week or so ago to some teenagers, and one of the young men gave a testimony, and he said, something I had preached that week, and he actually referenced this idea, although it was a different message, and he said, "You know, there's things in my life, and when I sin, sometimes I don't want to confess because I just feel so guilty about it, and I don't want to face God, and the longer I get away from that sin, the harder it is for me to confess it." I thought, that's why we're taught and that's why we teach. Get right with God and get right with others as soon as you can. And that's what God wants. God wants us, even if we sin and we knew better, and even if we sin and we chose willfully, God wants us immediately to get right with Him. That's why we feel that conviction. That's why we feel that guilt, because we understand, I have sinned against God. But He was in want. Sin never gives you what it promises. He was spent. Notice it says in the end of verse 15, to feed swine. He sent him in his fields to feed swine. Do you think a Jewish young man wanted to feed swine? No. No, that was probably the last thing that he wanted to do. They couldn't eat swine. Last thing he wanted to do was be around them. And here he is feeding them, and he's so hungry that he says, man, if I could only eat what they're eating. That's a pretty bad way. And he realizes in that, it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he was sorry about what he had done. And he ought to have been sorry. We ought to be sorry for our sin. We ought to be sorry for when we have wronged others. But it goes on and he says, how many of my father's servants, the servants of my father's, have bread enough and to spare? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I don't even want to be called your son. I'm just saying, make me as one of your servants, because I know that you will take care of me better than anybody else will. I know that your servants have enough food and more than enough. You know, that's serious. When a person is willing to go back and to get right, they're serious about their sin. And we can't tell others, and you can't tell me, and you can't tell yourself that you're serious about sin if you're not willing to get right with somebody that you have a wrong relationship with. If you've done something against somebody, intentionally or unintentionally, and you're not willing to go to them, then you are not serious about sin. And God tells us that we're not right with Him, that if we have something against our brother, or if we go to pray and we realize that there's something between us and our brother, leave our gift at the altar, stop praying, and deal with that, because we're not right with Him until we're right with others. Notice what He says, verse 18, I will arise, go to my father, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Proper confession is going to the people that you have offended and getting it right, and going to God, whom you've also offended, and getting it right. I know of a friend of mine whose son left home and began to live for the world, began to live in sin, and he came to himself and he realized, I am in a bad place. If I continue this lifestyle, I may not survive because of what I am doing to myself. And so he came home, and his dad said to me, he said, he's made some good steps, but he's not where he needs to be yet, because he has not said, I have sinned against heaven. He said, I have done wrong, but he hasn't said, I've done wrong against God yet. He said, that's what we're praying for. And that's a wise father, to be praying for complete restoration and not just partial restoration. And when we confess our sin, the proper confession is to get right with the extent of our sin. Go to those that we have hurt and get right with them, and then get right with God. We try to teach our children. We're not always as consistent as we should be, but we try to teach them that when they do wrong to their sibling or to somebody else, that I am sorry is not sufficient. Because often all they're trying to do is to get past the situation. Rather than dealing with it, tell them why you're sorry. I have done this to you. I have done wrong here. This is what I've done. Will you forgive me? I am sorry because I punched you in the face. I am sorry because I stole your candy. I am sorry because we've been fighting all afternoon in the backseat of the van. Whatever the case is, okay? Tell them what you have done to them and why you're sorry. Because just saying I'm sorry just sounds like I'm just trying to get through with it. Tell them why. People want to know that. People want to know that you understand. And maybe you don't know everything about how much you've hurt. But when we confess to God, we often say, Lord, forgive me of these things. And Lord, if there's anything else that I'm not remembering, would you please forgive me? That's proper confession. And when we go to someone else, look, I may have offended you in this. I realize that I have done wrong in these areas, and maybe there's more. I want to get right. That is proper humility. But there are sinful people, and we need to realize that sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's us. Notice also the example of a forgiving father. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said unto him, to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The example of a forgiving father. Have you ever been forgiven? Sometimes it's serious and sometimes it's not, but forgiveness feels good, doesn't it? That release, that this is dealt with, it's over. When I was growing up, I felt like I had to ask forgiveness all the time. I got in trouble a lot in my church. I broke windows. A lot of them at my house. I broke doors. You know, just all kinds of crazy stuff that happened. You know, I'm trying to have fun. That's it. Most of the time, I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. Most of the time. But stuff happens along the way. And I was an active person. And I wouldn't change that. But maybe I would look past some of my actions to see the possible consequences of those things. But I remember once in high school, I worked at a camp, and the busiest event of the year that we had was the ladies' retreat. It was the biggest event. The ladies would come and have a lot of fun at the camp. But the staff was, we only had, you know, four or five of us that actually worked at the camp, and I did most of the grounds work. But during that time, I was the gopher. Anything that needed to happen, you know, I was sent to go do it. And we would rent a golf cart during that time, just help us to get from point A to point B a little quicker. And one time, I remember the director said, hey, I need you to go get, and I don't know what it was, but go get this. And so he said, you can take the golf cart. So he needed it right away. So I was in a hurry. He was in a hurry. So I jumped on the golf cart, and I cranked the wheel hard left, and I hit the gas pedal. What I didn't realize at that time is some lawnmowers are the same way sometimes, but lawnmowers and golf carts, when you crank the wheel real tight and hit the gas, it kind of locks that turning wheel over, and it's hard to get it back straight. And I hit the gas, and I could not get that steering wheel straight in time, and I couldn't hit my foot on the brake quick enough, not that I cared about the brake, Soon as I did, I turned right into a car, and I hit the back of that car and put a big dent in the back of it. And I knew immediately, I have got to deal with this. I'm not going to be able to hide this. I knew that I shouldn't hide it either. And so I knew whose car it was, and I was pretty upset about it. And I went to him and I said, look, I'm sorry, but I was thinking, I was making probably $4 or $5 an hour. And I'm like, this is going to cost, a week's paycheck for this. And I apologized to him, and he said, look, it's no big deal. And he really meant it. He said, I forgive you, and it's no problem. Years and years later, I was preaching in a Christian school that he was actually the administrator of. And I realized it was him, and I said, do you remember me? I did this. And he said, I kind of remember you, but I don't remember that event at all. And I thought, you know what, that's forgiveness right there. That he just, he let it go. He wasn't holding, he was like, man, there was that kid at that camp and ran into my car and cost me this money. He didn't even know if he got it fixed. But we have here the example of a forgiving father. This is an example of God. We can look and say, what is God? How does he forgive? Just like this. We don't want to say anything wrong that this father did. In fact, the things that he did are examples to us of how God treats us. And so let's look at that. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. Now, God speaks in stories. Even the Bible is a story. And often there are many stories because when we read a story, we imagine and we see it and we feel it in our lives. And what I see, and maybe you see something similar to this, is I see the father, maybe it's breakfast time, and I don't know if they drink coffee, but maybe he's got his coffee, and it's a habit every day since his son left to get his coffee and go sit on the porch and look down the driveway and down the road and see if his son is coming home today. Don't you see that? Because how else was it a great way off? I don't think this was accidental out of the corner of his eye. In fact, in my mind, and maybe I'm wrong, but in my mind, every time he had a chance to look down the road, that's what he was doing. Because he wanted his son to come back. You know what that is? That is ready to forgive. Have you been hurt? I'm sure you have. We all have, because people are sinful. But are you ready to forgive? If you're going to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, you'll be ready. You'll be looking down the road, as it were, for that person to come and to get right. You will be ready for them. You'll be making plans. If I see them, if they look like they want to get right with me, I'm on it. Because I'm not there holding my hurt to throw it in their face. I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to release it, because that's what forgiveness is. And that's what he's saying when he was yet a great way off. I think it's fascinating that people will look at the Old Testament and almost see a different God in the Old Testament. They'll say, well, the Old Testament's the God of justice and anger and wrath, and the God of the New Testament's of love and compassion. But let me read you a verse out of the book of Micah, a book of judgment. In Micah 7 and verse 18, Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like you that he passes by transgressions? That he looks to forgive. And he doesn't want to retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And we read these Old Testament prophets and we think, wow, was this an angry God or what? No, he was telling them, judgment is coming unless you get right. So please get right. And every time somebody did, what did he do? He forgave them. People that we say, I can't believe that. We talked about Manasseh last night. Do you realize later on in Manasseh's life, Manasseh did get right with God? And so God postponed the judgment? Ahab, known as one of the most wicked kings, his wife was Jezebel. Ahab repented of his sin, and God said, Ahab, because you have humbled yourself before me, I'm not going to judge you. And I think, come on, Ahab? Just, you know, forgive him, but judge him. You know, I mean, he did some bad things. That's because I'm human. I'm not God. But I need to be like God. I need to say, whatever that's like, that's what I need to be like. Ready to forgive. For thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call on thee. If you need forgiveness, God is ready and plenteous in mercy to everybody that calls on him. There was something else we see, but yet when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, that's interesting. What did the son say he was going to do? He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to fall on my dad and say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. But dad, before the son ever says a word, is already there, giving him a hug and giving him a kiss. Why? Because he was quick to forgive. Quick. I know why you're here. And I'm not gonna wait. I'm not gonna let you gotta tell me everything I want to hear. No, he was quick to forgive. We need to be quick to forgive. And I know there's been deep hurt. Many times there's deep hurt, but we need to be like God. No one has been sinned against more than God, and yet he is quick to forgive. In fact, he provided a sacrifice before the foundation of the world, his own son, so that we could be forgiven. Before the sin was committed, he made provision for forgiveness. Wow. That's our God. And we need to have that same attitude. That forgiveness enables us to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because of Christ, we can be forgiven and we can forgive. And maybe somebody sits here today and you say, I don't know if I can forgive. Well, then your prayer needs to be, God, forgive through me. Lord, open me up to your forgiveness and forgive through me and help me to have that attitude that you have of compassion. Help me to see that person with your eyes. He was quick to forgive. And then he desired to restore. Verse 22, but the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The son had received his inheritance. Everything else was the older brother's, and we know that because in verse 31, the father said to the son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." So I think the only thing this could be is the father was saying, "Here's my own possessions. Everything else I've given to your brother, but what is left that's mine? It's my coat, it's my ring, it's my shoes, it's yours." That's our father. That's our father who would give us the shirt off his back, who would give us everything that we would need to feel like we're his child again. That's what he wants, desiring to restore. At the same time, forgiveness is free, trust is earned. Forgiveness is free, trust is earned. We don't automatically just give trust away. Sometimes trust may never be restored, but forgiveness is always free. And then we have another situation. We have the older brother. We have the expressions of a bitter brother. Verse 27, he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." I skipped a couple verses. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." That's natural, right? What's going on in the house? And the servant told him, and the servant said, why is he doing this? Because he's received him safe and sound. That's exactly what the father said. Why am I doing this? Because we have received your brother safe and sound. I'm glad that he is alive. I'm glad that he was lost, but he's found. But notice that the brother paused. He paused. He didn't go in the house. In fact, he would not go in. He was angry, but he waited. Why did he not go in? We have to be very careful that when we forgive, we don't look at that person who's trying to get right with God and stand back and say, well, let's see if they mean it. Let's see if they really mean it. Let's see if this repentance sticks, or whatever we want to say about it. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're making them earn our forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is given. It's free. But when we say, well, let's see how right they are. Let's see how true they are. Let's see if they're going to stick with it. Have you ever confessed something to God and never went back to it? We do that all the time. Where we sin against God and we come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. I know I've done it before, and I know I've said I would never do it again, but I did it. Do you think God stands, well, let's see if he means it. And if he does it again, that means he doesn't mean it. No, God doesn't do that. He forgives. This is what Peter was referencing when Peter said, how often do I forgive my brother if he keeps offending me? And the Lord said, 70 times 7. He's not saying, count, keep counting, and when it's 491, you're done. He's not saying, keep going. God does not ask us to do something that he has not already done or is not willing to do. So if God's going to ask us to forgive unlimited amount of times, that's what God's going to do for us. Even if it's the same offense. And we ought to be the same way with others. Even if it's the same offense, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. You say, but it hurts. You think it doesn't hurt the Lord? It does. That may be the fellowship of his suffering that you can identify with. You can say, Lord, now I understand your forgiveness of me, that you hurt when I sin. Help me to see that and not the sin of my brother against me. And he was angry. What do you think he was angry at? Do you think he was angry at his brother's sin or his brother's repentance? Because it sure looks like he's angry at his brother's repentance. We need to be careful as well that we're not upset that someone is being forgiven and received back into fellowship. You say, well, you don't know what they did. Maybe you do know what they did. Maybe they do know, but they're forgiving. We need to forgive. We don't have a forgiving spirit when we're upset that someone is being received back into fellowship. Forgiveness. And then he pouted. He stayed outside to wallow in his hurt. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness takes that pool of hurt and likes to sit in it. And even though it smells bad to everybody else, even though it looks bad to everybody else, that's where we want to be. And bitterness, as Hebrews says, is a root that grows and it spreads and it defiles others. I find that bitter people want to spread their bitterness with other people. They want to share their misery. And they'll pull people into their cesspool of bitterness. And they'll complain about people. They'll complain about institutions. They'll complain about things. And there'll be negative, negative, and negative because they want everybody to see things from their viewpoint. But it's not God's viewpoint. It's their viewpoint. God could say, look, I'm just as hurt as anybody else is, but I have chosen to forgive. He stayed and wallowed in that. You know, we don't like bitter food. We don't choose to make food that is bitter. If it's bitter, it's an accident. You know, I like sour things. I like grapefruit juice. I like the 100% no sugar added grapefruit juice. One of the reasons I like it is because most foods that I like, my daughters like. And I'm the kind of person that likes to savor it. You know, so if it's, you know, let's just say my daughters liked grapefruit juice. I would take grapefruit juice and I'd maybe pour a little cup of it and just kind of savor it. And the next day I might have a cup. And so I'm making this grapefruit juice last. But if my daughters like it, I might get one pour out of it. And like the next day it's gone. You know, or peaches. I like peaches, and we live in the South, and so we should be able to get good peaches. Well, we'll get peaches, and I don't know where we're getting them, but they're always hard when they get to our house. I'm like, why are we buying hard peaches? So we get the peaches, and so I'm like, I gotta wait for them to ripen. My kids don't wait, and they eat them and crunch, crunch, crunch on a peach. And I'm like, look, I didn't even get any because you guys ate them before I got the chance to eat them. That's why I like grapefruit juice a little. I like it anyway, but they don't like it. I gave some to my daughter, Riley, and she looked at me like, what did you put in my mouth? And I'm like, good, another one that doesn't like it. It's all mine. But that's not bitter, that's just sour. Bitter food, we usually don't even want to swallow to get rid of it. You know, we're like, get a drink, spit it out, do something. Get this stuff out. You know, when you're little and you tried cocoa powder for the first time, you're like, oh, this goes in a cake, it must be good. I remember you put it in your mouth and it's just so disappointing. But why do we hold on to the bitterness of other people's hurt? Why would we want to live a life that looks at everything negatively? Because that ends up what's happening. I knew a man that was bitter back in Indiana, and everywhere he went, it was bad. Every person he met, it was bad. He couldn't get along with anybody. I don't care if they lived in his house or lived out of his house. He couldn't get along with anybody. Every job, he couldn't hold a job. Every job that he went to, everything was bad about the job. The boss didn't know what he was talking about. The coworkers didn't know what they were doing. And you know what? He couldn't hold the job, and it was always everybody else's fault. I heard the story. I guess Bob Jones Sr. used to tell this story of a man that was drunk, and he was a town drunk, and he was all the time laying in the gutter. And so one day, somebody came up to him, and they took Limburger cheese and they rubbed it in his beard. And it smelled really bad. And that drunk finally woke up and he went into the hotel and he's like, man, it stinks in here. And he left. And he went to the hardware store and he's like, man, it stinks in here too. And he left. And he went somewhere else and it stunk in there. And he's like, everywhere I go, it stinks. You know, sometimes you need to wake up and realize it's not the world that stinks. Maybe it's you. Maybe the problem isn't with everybody else. Maybe the problem is with some unforgiveness that you're harboring, and so it causes you to look outward at everything else, that it's negative. And that's what this young man was doing. His dad was happy that his brother was safe and sound and willing to get right. He didn't even seem to care that his brother was safe. He didn't care that his brother was willing to get right. All he wanted was the hurt, and he wanted to stick with it, and he wanted his dad to feel that way too. He wanted to spread it. Notice this also, verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's pride, but it's also something else. It's selfish. What is he saying? I haven't done anything bad. You never gave me so that I could have a great time with my friends. What did his brother do? He said, give me so that I can leave. He didn't say this, but he did. He left and had a good time with his friends. Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? He's upset about what his brother did, but it sounds a whole lot like he wants to do some of the same things. And that's what bitterness does. The person that we dislike, the person that's causing us problems, is the person that we're becoming like. We're becoming just as selfish as they were in their sin, because sin is selfish. We don't like to look at it that way, but sometimes there's relationships, and I find that every church, I don't even know the situations, but every church has situations where people are not willing to forgive a hurt, and God is not pleased with that. And God is saying in this passage to the people in this time and the people in this church, if there's a relationship that needs to be fixed, it needs to be your number one priority to go out and fix that, to be the first person. If you're the person that caused the pain, to go to those people as soon as you can and say, I have done this, it was wrong, and I want to get it right, whatever it takes. If you're the person that's been wrong, you need to be willing to go to that person and say, look, I can't make you, but I want to forgive you. We need to at least go that far, because that's what God did for us. When He sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice and God called you to repentance, He was saying, I will forgive if you will come to me. We can only go halfway. Maybe somebody has hurt you, and maybe you want to tell them, I forgive you. You can't make them sorry, but you can do the part that you can do. Maybe you've hurt somebody. You can't make them forgive, but you can do the part that you can do. And that's all God is saying, is do your part. You have a responsibility before God, and you need to do that. Now, there's three parts to forgiveness that a pastor taught me, and I'll never forget these things about forgiveness. And the first is this. Real forgiveness is, first of all, I will not bring it up to you. Real forgiveness says, I've released it, and I will not bring it up to you. The second is, I will not bring it up to anybody else. I'm not going to hold this against you, and I'm not going to hold it against you with somebody else. I'm not going to go to somebody else and say, well, you know what they did to me. Or do you know what this institution did in this situation? And hold it against them so that it holds them back. That's not forgiveness. And the third thing, and this may be the most important, is I will not bring it up to myself. Because we can do that. We can bring it up to ourselves, and don't rehearse. We can repeat that situation over and over and over again. And I have found that when I have struggled with those things in my life, it's the same place every time. If I allow the devil to bring it up and I rehearse that situation, I've caught myself while I'm shaving, and I'll be thinking about something, and I'll be thinking about someone, and I'll start building these arguments. And then every time I shave, I think about it. Even if I've released it, even if I've forgiven it, even if I've gotten past it, I'm tempted every time I'm right there. Every time. Maybe you're riding a lawnmower and you're thinking about a situation, and you boil that thing over and you rehearse it in your mind. Every time you mow, you're going to think about that. Every time you drive down the road, you're going to think about that. Every time you're in that place where you allowed the devil to stir that up in your life, you're going to do that. And when you rehearse it, you build a case that is ironclad. No one is getting through that. Johnny Cochran couldn't win that case. You are going to make the glove fit, okay? You are going to build a case that no one can beat. Why? Because you're putting words in their mouth. You're putting motivations in their mouth. And you might say, well, they did say this. Well, even if they did, you're going to probably put motivations in their life that may not exist. And many times those motivations are untrue. Many times those things are untrue, and the devil is planting and building a case that cannot be broken. We cannot do that. We cannot bring it up to ourselves. And many times we have forgiven, and Satan wants to say, you remember that? You remember how much that hurt? Do you remember how much that set you back? Do you remember how much that affected your life? And then we start to think about that and turn that thing over, and bitterness starts to grow. And we have to be very careful that we're allowing God to root that out and not replant that seed of bitterness, because bitterness will destroy your life. That man that I talked about, he went to the grave bitter. I mean, everything. We tried to help their family out, tried to help his son out, spent so much time. Son made a good choice to go to Bible college, and shortly after his son went to Bible college, I get a phone call, and his dad spent the next, I don't even know how long, chewing me out because his son chose to go to Bible college. I didn't make anybody do anything. And I thought, wow, here's his son trying to live for eternity, trying to do the right thing, and he's just mad about it. It didn't even make sense to me. But when we're bitter, we'll say and we'll do things that just don't make sense. What the Lord has said about forgiving us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He didn't say, I will forget it. He said, I will not remember it. That is choosing not to bring it up to himself or to somebody else or to us ever again. And that's what God wants us to do. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, has God forgiven you?